Well, again, my name is Pastor David. I am so glad that you're here with us this morning. I'm really excited about today's message. It's going to be from Colossians chapter 3. Verse 11 is a transitional sentence, really. I could use it with the previous verses, and I could use it with these verses today. So I'm just going to be reading verse 11 as I read in through the other verses. But we're going to focus on verses 12 through 14. So, you're just putting me on. It's God's great exchange. If you have your Bible with you today, go ahead and open it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. Again, we're going to be focusing on 12 through 14. It says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul goes on to write, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. Let me pray for us. Most gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word, the freedom that we have in this nation to be able to come together to worship you. Lord, I pray for those who are not with us this morning for various reasons, and we thank you for all of us who could make it on this glorious day. You know my heart, Father. I desire for you to speak. Get me out of your way. Let us hear your voice from your word to your children and for your glory. I pray that it would change our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen and amen. You see up here on this first slide, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, number one would be who or whose we are. We all belong to something or someone, don't we? We all belong, if we're Christians, to God Almighty through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're not a Christian, maybe you belong to just your parents or your spouse or your brothers or sisters or whatnot, but you're attached to the world. Actually, all of us are in some way attached to this world. Peter and Paul, both in the New Testament, will say we're to be in the world, but not of the world. You might have heard that before. So the first 3 points of today's message is going to be from verse 12. When I have the letter A, B, and C, it just means the first part of the verse, then the middle, and then the end, for those of you that may not know. So who or whose we are. Second, we're going to look at what we have. And these are some of the things that God gives to his children who are born again believers in and through his son, Jesus Christ. Next, we're going to be looking at the last part of verse 12, and we're going to see a couple of things that we need to keep in mind as to how we should behave. Point number four is describing a couple of areas where we might be falling short. Of course, all of us know we cannot measure up to the perfection of Jesus Christ. We cannot be good enough to make it to heaven. We cannot earn our way by good works or anything like that. It's all because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. That blood that was shed for our sins, past, present, and future. What a gift. We can't buy a ticket into heaven. We have been given it as a free gift when we put our faith and trust in him. Where we might be falling short is going to be in verse 13, and then we can rediscover what love is in verse 14 and how that all ties together. Another outline I have in here would be our identity determines our outfit. Now, this is talking about clothes, because as Paul is writing, he's saying to put off some old things and put on new things. He's saying to put off the old sinful nature, kill it, he says, and you're to put on the ways of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a partnership that's happening when we do that. As we try to get rid of the sin in our life and try to pursue a right relationship with God, we're not doing it on our own. We're doing it with the power and love and the craftsmanship, if you will, in Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit working in, through, and on us. And another book real close to where we're at here in the book of Philippians, in the first chapter in verse 6, it says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, when you become a Christian, God is working inside you to change you. I had mentioned to Gail not that long ago that she would not have even given me a hello if she knew me when I was in my 20s. If you knew me when I was in my 20s, then you would definitely know I wouldn't be standing here. I probably wouldn't be in this building. God has changed me a great deal. Yeah, by praise God right there. Nothing like a well-timed comment from the... All right, well, number three is we're in a layer on with patience and gentleness. We start with our undergarments, garments of grace, and it's kind of talking about building on the different clothes that we put on. Number four, we're to bear with one another. We are to forgive with what is referred to as the gospel grace. And what that means is God has forgiven you of so much. It's almost as if he's telling us, and we could hear, if we could hear his voice, I would think he would say it like this. And I'll use me as an example. David, I have so freely given you forgiveness for your sins. What right do you have not to forgive your brother or sister in Christ? I don't have a right not to forgive. As we're reading through God's word, we're studying through the book of Colossians. It's really unpacking the idea that we have forgiveness, we are to walk in his grace, and we are to extend the love with our brothers and sisters, and even those who don't know Jesus Christ. The most famous verse, if you will, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have each everlasting life. We could all, a lot of us at least, could recite that out loud. So we're to bear and forgive with gospel grace. That's verse 13. And then verse 14 is to fasten it all with love. So keep in mind the clothing analogy as we go through today's message. Now, friends, I often, when I'm studying God's word, especially for a sermon, I'll try to look for what is called the central idea of the text, or the main thing that it's saying to us. Can we abbreviate that as the CIT? And in these three verses, verses 12 through 14, I would say that the idea that God had shared with Paul to write to the church at Corinth, or I mean Colossae, sorry, 2,000 years ago, is the same spiritual principle that applied to us today, and it's this. Because we are offered to be chosen and to be holy and to be loved by God, we are called to clothe ourselves with Christ-like character. And that character is one that will reflect his heart and unite the entire church in love. I finally got to the introduction of today's message. Let me start with a confession. Talking about clothes, I have too many clothes. I do, I really do. I have clothes in the closet. I have clothes hanging up downstairs. We've got tubbies filled with clothes. Some of them I haven't worn or even looked at probably for decades. I guess you could say that my suitcases are jam-packed with jelly. Get it, jam, jelly. I've got a bobblehead doll that has on it the punny pastor. So I will not bore you with those. But I will add this, since we're talking about suitcases filled with clothes, just for some fun. How do suitcases communicate with each other? Through brief exchanges. Don't hide it, Butch. I saw the grin as you looked down. Why don't suitcases ever get into arguments? They always zip it up. The courtesy chuckles. I love it. Why did the suitcase go to therapy? It had way too much baggage to handle. I figured I could get a witness for that one right there. So I have either clothes that fit or don't fit. Maybe they've gone out of style, or let's be honest, they probably never were in style to begin with. As a kid, I wanted to be like another guy down the street. We both bought the same shirt. It was an all-silk shirt that had a picture of King Tut on the back. And I thought I was so cool because I would unbutton it back in the 70s. It would be almost down to my belly button. And that one little hair that was sticking out there, I thought it was just really cool. But, you know, I hang on to those clothes just in case, because you never know if, as you lose weight, you'll fit into them again someday, or maybe they'll go out of style and come back into style at some point. But I use that illustration to say this. Just like I hang on to a lot of clothes that are just tucked away in tubbies, too often as believers in Jesus Christ, we get caught up in the things of this world and we're battling relationships or just whatever type of problem. And we might hide within our hearts. We might pack away things that we need to get rid of. Anger and bitterness. It could be pride or impatience. Insert here whatever it might be for you. But Paul wants us to get rid of those things. And that's what he's writing about in chapter 3. He tells us to put off those filthy rags and instead put on the wardrobe of Christ. I almost wore a tie today. I didn't want anyone to say the pastor tied one on. You've heard it before, all right? So what should the well-dressed Christian wear? That's probably the question. What should they wear? This morning, we're going to look at five garments of grace that every believer is called to wear. And we're going to see that we would wear these things all because of Christ Jesus. Now, as we are looking even a little bit further into today's message, as we're looking at the central idea of the text, I tried to get as much on this screen as I could. I apologize if you can't read the words there. I'll share them with you. The central idea, we could say, is that God directs us to take off the old and put on the new. Very simply stated. Take off the old, put on the new. What exactly does that mean? Well, today's message reinforces that we have a need to, number one, wear Christ on our sleeves. You've heard it said before that they wear their emotions on the sleeve. Well, maybe we should wear Christ on our sleeve. So that is the emotion, that is the action or reaction that we deal with is based on how Jesus would want us to behave. That would be the first thought. Second would be we should fellowship with Christ in our hearts. And then third, we should focus on him in our thoughts. So we wear him on our sleeve, we carry him in our hearts, and we focus on him in our thoughts. Another way, as I've drafted out this sentence here, that's one of the things I hated in school, trying to diagram a sentence. But I had to put that in there. If you could summarize it, is I would say it like this. Are you hand-picked or are you hen-pecked? Either you are hand-picked and you are loved by God, or maybe you are loved by God and you haven't come to him yet, and you're going through life being hen-pecked. But it says, because we are chosen, holy, loved by God. And it says, we are called to clothe ourselves with Christ-like character. And that reflects his heart and unites the church in love. Now, there's some key words in there. Then they are to be or we are. That's a derivative of the I am or he or she is type of verb. To clothe is a verb. To reflect is either a verb or an adjective. To unite could be a verb. But really what we're looking at today is that we want to be clothed in Christ. And that's the whole focus of today's message, to be clothed in Christ. Now, I told you a moment ago that Paul uses this phrase, put on. He says in verse 12, the very first part of that verse, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now, to understand the book of Colossians, and we've got some people that haven't been here in the last few weeks, so I'll share it with it again, but it's four chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 gives us, God bless you, gives us, you're welcome, gives, I'm looking for cue cards back there so I get back on track there. He hasn't written one that says check your zipper, so I guess I'm okay for that one. But put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Paul is using the phraseology of put on or put off. He says three different times in chapter 3, we've got the, okay, there, that's where I am. Chapters 1 and 2 is theology. Chapters 3 and 4 is how to live it. And we're beginning here in chapter 3, how to live a life with Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing that back to my mind. But in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, put to death. And then he gives a list of five things, sexual immorality, etc. And then verse 8, he says, put away. And then he gives a list of five things, and they're dealing with anger and that type of thing. And then in verse 9, he says, put off the old self when we're to put on the new. And that's in verse 10. But with all those things joined together, we know that it is a truth that is taught throughout Scripture. I think especially by Paul. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ means that you are to walk in his love, share him by faith, and live your life to bring God the glory, realizing that we all fail. We're all sinners. We all mess up. And I've heard it said too that everybody has to answer that question about Jesus Christ. Either you're going to put your faith and trust in him for salvation into eternity and to have that wonderful relationship while you're here on earth, or you're going to reject God and you're going to live with the calamities of this world without that loving support to get through those things that we all go through. And then when you die, you can't have earned your way to heaven. You'll go to hell. That's the question we can't all, or we have to all address in our lives. So here the slide says, put on the Lord Jesus. And over in Romans, Paul writes it in a different way. He says, Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes, for as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ, put on Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, we see him writing, put off your old self, your former way of life. Put on the new self. Put away falsehood and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Several places throughout Scripture that speak to this. But to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That word desires that I shared with you over in Romans. That can also be translated as the longings that we have, the cravings that we have, the eagerness that we have toward lust and sin. I mean, let's face it, sin is fun. Let's just tell the truth. Sin, it's fun in the moment. But you suffer the consequences afterwards. And that part is not fun. I'm a living testimony to that. To gratify its desires or the longing or the craving or the eagerness towards sin, the flesh is hungry for sin. The carnality of our life, when we use the term flesh, it means the old sinful way that is still within us that we battle with all the time. He gives some imperatives to work with. He's saying to put them on, etc. But let's move on forward to the beginning of verse 12, where it says that we are chosen, we are holy, and we are beloved. That first word, chosen, I'm not going to try to get you to recite the Greek here, but it means that you have been selected, you are of best choice. In other words, when you go to the fruits and vegetable area, probably ladies more than men, you're wanting to pick up the best watermelon. Or when you're in the meat department, you want to pick up the best choice meat. To be chosen, it means that you're a favorite, that you are distinguished from others, and that you're handpicked. When God calls you to become a child of His, adopted into His family, He chose you. I remember using this illustration growing up in grade school when you play kickball or something during recess. Were you the one who was picked pretty soon, or were you the one who was always picked last? God has that before you. Not that you would be picked last, but that you are chosen. Holy is a word that oftentimes is only described as for God in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. That's the word holy. It means that you are set apart to be dedicated to God, that you are morally clean and blameless, all because of Jesus Christ. It means that you are consecrated and set apart for something, that you are devoted to the divine. And it's like when you go, as the Bible describes in the Old Testament, they had this temple worship, and there was the outer courts, and then there was the priest who could go into the beginning part of the temple. But only one time a year, the high priest could go beyond into the most holy of holies and enter into God's presence. Well, that's no longer the case anymore, because when Jesus died, the curtain that was separating that area in the temple was torn in two, giving us free access to the Father. We don't have the need to go to a priest to ask for forgiveness. So holy is a word that is really only reserved for God, but because we are saved in Jesus Christ, we then are labeled as holy all because of Him and not because of us. And He says, beloved, that's one of the love words of agape. It means that you're cherished, you're loved, you're highly esteemed. There's a strong affection for you, that you are valued beyond anything else. You are beloved to God. The first part of that second type of outline that I shared with you is our identity determines our outfit. And we're still in the first part of verse 12. The clothes that you wear give you away. Now, if you saw a priest or a nun, you would know that they are a priest or a nun by their garb, by their habit. If you're a welder, you would have a big mask on. If you were in the military, you would have your uniform on. A fireman, pro ball, baseball, whatever. If you're an inmate in the jail, you would probably have certain clothes on. If you're a doctor or a nurse, you might have certain clothes on. But that leads us up to the second part of verse 12. That's to start with the undergarments of grace. And no, there's no photo for this one. I was trying to find an ad for underwear, and I thought I better not. I could get myself into trouble so quickly. There we go. It hadn't taken all the 5 years to get to know me, right? So what do we have? We are told that we have for ourselves compassionate hearts. And these are the things that we are clothing ourselves with that are from God. Not only compassionate hearts, but also kindness. Also kindness. Really, if you're pulling everything that's around these verses and you're looking at it all at once, you would probably understand that it's saying this: stop trying to do it by yourself. Stop trying to do it on your own. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and rest in the fact that He is working in you. Philippians 1:6, He who began the good work in you will be faithful to carry it on. But later in chapter 2 of that same book, Paul says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we are to have compassionate hearts. That means to let God dwell in our hearts in order to share His love with others. And that is lived out in kindness. The compassionate heart, there's different words that can be used for it. You see them up on the slide. I'm going to continue moving a little bit faster here, friends. But kindness is an action that shows up in the quiet offerings of benevolence. It's when you're living by the golden rule. It is when you are doing what is right and honest and sincere. A lot of different words that the Bible uses in the original language to translate into our language. The third point of this very first one, 12a is point one, 12b is point two, 12c is point three, and that's where we're at. It is to layer up with patience and gentleness. Now, it is to put on humility and meekness and patience. A boy once asked his grandfather, "Why are you so calm?" The grandfather smiled and said, "I've had more chances to blow up than you have candles on your birthday cake." In other words, over time, you learn how to do away with your quick fuse and let go and let God deal with things in your life. The application really for this is that humility, meekness, and patience, especially if you're a guy, sound like weaknesses. You've got to be strong. You've got to be proud. You've got to be mighty. But gentleness is not weakness. It's power under the Holy Spirit's control. Patience is not passivity. It's the holy grit to keep on loving when you don't want to love anymore. Humility, another one of those key words we see here, it is to be modest. It is to have lowliness of mind or to be without arrogance. And the word asceticism popped up when I was doing my studies. This is the religious doctrine that one can reach a higher spiritual state by rigorous self-discipline and self-denial. It was C.S. Lewis who said it like this: humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. This word humility in the original language, when you unpack it and you're looking at how it applies throughout Scripture, I came across this. I was really surprised by this, friends. Now, I'll say this up front. I grew up Catholic. If you have folks in your family who are Catholic, maybe you're Catholic and you're just here today, whatever. I'm not picking on Catholics, but this is from this book here on Taoism, written by Julian Pass. It says that it's a religious doctrine promoting self-discipline and self-denial. It goes on to say that Catholicism is in danger, or it does practice Taoism in this regard. It emphasizes the balance between indulgences and extreme self-denial. It's really a false humility based on elevating oneself to a lower status, put it boldly. Meekness is to be kind and mild. It's to be modest and courteous. It's to be considerate of others. There's three main words that are used in the Bible when that word is translated from the original language into English: gentleness, meekness, and courtesy. And patience is a word. I don't know about you growing up, but I've got two of my dad's favorite phrases. It's either hold your pack off or hold your horses. Where's Chris? I was going to ask about it. Oh, there you are. I should know, right in the same spot, right? Do you ever have your horse wanting to take off without you telling your horse to do, Bailey?
Not for years.
Not for years? I got on the horse when I was in the Marine Corps down south. Long story short, we were going through this trail and people around me were grabbing the branches and the horses didn't like that. Well, I did it and the horse took off. And I'm bouncing around like this. And finally, he threw on the brakes. I went flying over the front of the horse and landed onto a picnic table. And then this horse just went and trotted off. Well, I had to walk all the way back to the stables, and they wanted to charge me for that whole day that I was out looking for this horse. I didn't have patience at that time. Now, I told Eddie I was going to pick on him a little bit here, but he'll understand why I'm doing it. The bamboo tree is nature's example of patience and protection. Let me explain that. A bamboo tree will form a solid foundation under the ground. It will let its root system take place, and it could be 5 years before a bamboo will start to grow. But when it starts to grow, like the McBroom boys, it could grow 35 inches a day. And those things just shoot up. And to me, it's the visual of patience. Because if you've planted a bamboo tree because you want to have a bamboo tree, you have to wait about 5 or so many years, and then all of a sudden it's whoosh. And bamboo is also known to be able to withstand hurricanes. It will bend and whatnot in a hurricane. You see the palm trees, the palm branches bending like that. A bamboo tree will bend in the midst of the storm of life, but it almost always will never break. It's also referred to as a tree when you get a bunch of them together that provides really wonderful protection. So the bamboo tree displays for us patience that we need to have. We might have to deal with somebody for 5 years before we want to explode, right? But we want to learn how to bear with one another and forgive one another with gospel grace. That's in verse 13. Let's take a look at that together in your Bibles. Verse 13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Sometimes forgiving somebody is hard, isn't it? Sometimes somebody has wronged you and you did not deserve it. Sometimes somebody said things about you that hurt you deeply. And our human reaction is to lash out, either vengeance or whatnot, but we know Scripture tells us, God speaking, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We are to forgive with grace. Have you heard the name Corrie Ten Boom before? I think probably a lot of us have. She survived a Nazi concentration camp. There we go. I'm asking for a perforated knife instead of a serrated knife. I won't live that down. But she went to a church and noticed that one of the former guards that guarded her in the concentration camp was there. She had to go, with some hesitation, she admits, and say to this man, Jesus Christ forgave me, so I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. Remembering the pain that she went through and all the death around her, maybe a lot of family members. Forgiveness is not saying what you did is okay. It's saying because of what Christ did, I will not hold it against you. That's what forgiveness is. And that's what we see in verse 13 that we just read together just a moment ago. This word forgive means to cancel altogether. It means to remove. It means to pardon. It means to show favor towards somebody, to gratify the situation in making amends between you and them. It's to give graciously. It's to zero out a debt. 3:14 says, and above all these, put on love. Now, as we've kind of alluded to clothes during today's message, picture you getting up, you get your shower, you put your undergarments on, your socks and your pants and your shirt or your blouse. And then when you go outside and it's cold, you need an overcoat, right? And oftentimes with that overcoat, you're going to buckle the belt or you're going to snap it or zip it. That's the illustration that we have here in binding everything together. That outer coat of love is what binds everything together, at least illustratively in this regard. So love, it's agape. We know what love is. I don't need to spend time there. Harmony, there's really no Greek word that translates well. There's a couple of words that I could touch on. I think I'm going to skip over it. But ultimately, to live in harmony is to be walking together in unison. And one of the Greek words that tie into it is very similar. If you said symphony and add an O to the end, symphonio, then you would be speaking a Greek word. And I'm even butchering it a little bit there, but for simplicity. The symphony is when all the different instruments come together under the guidance of one person, and they're all playing different instruments, different notes, but it's all blended together nicely. That's what harmony is. And there's that word, actually, a couple of them. Could be to agree, it's a noun, or could live in a harmonious state. Over in Matthew chapter 18, it says that where two or more gather together and agree in my name, that word for agree is the same word that we see here in today's text. So the point is now, and everything that we've seen so far, and the case that we've been presented, it's not the man who makes the clothes, it's the clothes that make the man. Because when we're talking about the clothes illustratively, those are the things that we're putting on of Christ. You get rid of your old dirty duds and you put on new clothes. So that brings us to this question. What are you wearing spiritually? Do you still deal with harbored anger or pride or even unforgiveness in your life? Jesus Christ offers us new garments with compassion and humility and love. And the question really for all of us daily is this: are you willing to put off the old and to accept the new? Clothed in Christ. Now, if you had to get ready for supper, I'm downstairs at my desk working, and Gail will yell downstairs, David, you want up coming upstairs or downstairs? A dinner in 5 minutes, that type of thing. It doesn't matter if I'm in my pajamas or what. I don't have to get dressed up for dinner at home. When we come to the Lord's table together, we don't have to dress up on the outside. There's a lot of churches where the pastor would wear a suit and tie at that point. But we're not putting on a show, we're putting on remembrance. One of my favorite sayings is this: don't remember past sins, remember past sins forgiven. And that's what you have if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. That's the offer. We come to the Lord's table as a way of celebrating and remembering what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross at Calvary. He died an excruciatingly painful death. He died that death with all sorts of pain that is unimaginable. And he did it because of his love for you and for me. The humility that endured the cross, the patience that bore our sin, the compassion that bled for our healing. The question still is, as we are told from Scripture, to start to prepare our minds and our hearts, get right with God before you observe these elements. Confess what needs to go and ask Christ to glorify himself in you by offering you new clothes. Again, it's an open table. If you've been saved, then you are more than welcome as a visitor to partake. If that is not you, then please let these go by, because this is a time that Christians celebrate the goodness of God for what he did for us. When we come on to the Lord's table, it's very important for us to be quiet and reflective. We remember that love forgave us, that humility endured the cross, that patience is what it took to bore our sin, and compassion was given to us. Prepare your hearts now.